Stability in Spite of Frailty. Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 102. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 9th, 2018.
You ever have those times when you just want to scream? Things just keep going wrong and things keep piling up and it just keeps building up inside. Do you feel like you're going to explode? You know, sometimes it's good to just let her rip. Just get it out of your system. But if you're going to do that, if you happen to have an important job or a position in the community, don't let it be on camera when it happens, because that may come back to haunt you. But sometimes you need to let it out. To keep building up inside is not good. I know that as good spiritual folk that we're not supposed to let things get to us. I know that we're supposed to trust the Lord and believe in His sovereignty and His providence working in all things, so that because we're so confident in that, and because we're so prayed up, and because we're so confident in the truth of the Scripture, we stay even keel through it all. Well, as Paul Cook used to say, and the farmer just hauled off another load. That just doesn't happen.
A double-order
however you need to get that comfort is okay. But things do overwhelm. Trials and troubles and problems come to all of us, and being a child of God doesn't grant us immunity. And you can't always keep everything on an even keel. You can't always manage your emotion. If you think you need to, if you think that's what it is to be spiritual, then maybe you need to speak to the weeping prophet Jeremiah and say, man, you got to get a grip on it. Or maybe you need to say to the fiery John the Baptist, you need to get your emotions under control. Or maybe you need to go to Gethsemane and say to our Lord, you just need a little faith. There are times we're overwhelmed. There are times when our emotions are on the surface. Unfeeling acceptance of whatever comes along is not an expression of faith. It is submission to fatalism. If I can, without any emotion, any feeling, just accept whatever comes along and sing another verse of Que Sera, Sera, that's not biblical faith. That's just saying, well, I just submit to the fates. I submit to whatever powers it may be. Biblical faith is willing to question even as we struggle, even as we come to grips with understanding, how does this fit in? I trust the Lord, I trust God, I believe He's sovereign, but I don't understand this, and Lord, I'm struggling. Biblical faith often cries out. Our text tonight, Psalm 102. Psalm 102, the title of the psalm lets us know that it was written during a time of great affliction. It's included in part of what is known as the penitential psalms, or the psalms of complaint. And as you read through, it's clear the psalmist is on the verge of despair. He is really overwhelmed with what's come into his life. In doing so, he's forced to deal with the reality of his own frailty. He's faced with the knowledge that we don't live forever. But in his weakness, he turns to God, who's not weak, who is never weak, and he finds a place of refuge, finds a place to stand. Scripture is always honest with us about man's condition and his place as a fallen sinner. As we work our way through the psalm, here's what I want us to come away with. Understanding that in times of great struggle and overwhelming grief, believers find solace in prevailing prayer. There will be times of overwhelming grief. There will be times of great struggle and we find solace, we find comfort, we find relief in prevailing prayer. Meaning, prayer that continues in spite of our struggle. Prayer to God, believing even though we don't believe. Sometimes we're like the man in the gospel saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm struggling because I really don't understand this. I'm really hurting. Three principles I want us to see. First of all, in times of overwhelming sorrow, believers have confidence to express their heart to God. When you're overwhelmed, when the struggle is great, as a believer, as someone in relationship with God, you need to feel the freedom to express your heart. That's really the essence of prayer. Prayer is speaking with God. But that's really not a good enough definition, because it's speaking with God, but it's also speaking to God honestly. Free to speak your minds, free to speak your heart, free to speak your struggle. It's opening our hearts and expressing our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and sometimes our frustration. Because our God is not an influence. He's not a power. He's a person. And more than that, He is a Father. And so in the midst of our struggle, we need to understand there is a freedom to speak to God. Notice what the psalmist says in the opening verses. Hear my prayer, O God. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart has struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like the desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on a housetop. All the day my enemy taunts me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat the ashes. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. One of the things I appreciate about the Psalms is the honesty. The psalmist is in great pain. There is great sorrow. And he's being brutally honest with God about what's going on inside, in dealing with his own struggle. This isn't a passive, half-hearted prayer. It is a fervent prayer written in a time of distress. And so he pleads with God, don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. The word distress refers to hard spot, affliction. It's a word that would often be used to describe an enemy or an adversary. So he cries out, do not hide your face from me. What does he mean by that? Whenever the scripture speaks of the face of God, they're talking about the presence of God. They're talking about the smile of God. They're talking about God's attention being given. If somebody turns their face away, what does that imply? I'm not listening. You're not important. I laugh about going to meetings at Southern Baptist Convention or other meetings where a bunch of preachers gather, because there are always those individuals that when you go up to them and talk to them, they shake your hand and they're looking past you to see who's important that's in the room. And you got that feeling they're saying, yeah, good to see you, things going well. And you could be telling them anything. They're going, great, great, wonderful. It's what the psalmist is saying. Don't turn away from me. Not on my worst day. Not when I'm in such pain. Not when I'm being pressed in on every side. Not while my enemies are gloating over me. I need your face. I need your presence. I need your attention. I need your smile. Incline your ear. That is, listen to my cry. And answer me quickly. You ever prayed something like that? You ever prayed, Lord, I really need an answer now? I really needed it yesterday, but I'll take it today. He's crying out in great pain, longing for the Lord to respond. And then he goes on to describe his life. It's like smoke. It's here, but it's going to vanish. It's going to disappear quickly. He describes himself as being sick in verses 4 and 5. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. Forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. He's talking about being so weak, he can't eat, he can't think, he can't sleep. He's lonely, verses 6 and 7, and isolated. 8 and 9, his enemies are mocking him, deriding him, using his name as a curse. And verses 10 and 11 imply that he doesn't understand why any of this is going on. This is a man in great pain. This is a man in great heartache. And he's crying out to the Lord. He's at the end of his rope. He's reached his breaking point. But he's talking to God. He's not turned away. He isn't saying, I don't want anything to do with you. He is running to. And he's not hiding his emotions. He's not downplaying his hurt. He's not pretending everything's okay. He's being honest. In times of overwhelming sorrow, believers have confidence to express their heart to God. Second, verse 12. In expressing their heart, believers must never fail to recognize God's power and His compassion. Verse 12 is a turning point. 1 through 11 is this list of complaints, this pain, this heartache, everything that's wrong, all of his struggle, all of his pain, all of that. But look, things change in verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. It's the turning point. Luther, in his commentary on this psalm, said, everything that has gone before has looked to this point, and everything after it builds on this point. This is the key. And what does he say? You, our Lord, are enthroned forever. He's confessing God's sovereignty. He's confessing God's power. You are remembered through all generations. He's speaking of the power, the authority of the goodness of God. Now, that could have been said a couple of different ways. That could be said in bitterness. He could be saying, you're enthroned forever, so why haven't you done something? You could use those words in a complaint. And you could use those words in bitterness. Could be an attitude of the heart and anger in those words. He could spit out those words. You are enthroned forever. Implying you have failed. It could be said in the form of a demand. You are enthroned forever, meaning you better do something. I don't think either of those are what's happening. I think the psalmist is simply turning to God with an understanding that God alone is powerful, that God alone is ever existing. That God alone is all sufficient. He is turning to God as everything else is given way. God is the source of all that is good. And so when we're sick, we have every right to appeal to God to heal. Because God does heal. But not on demand. And we do not have the right to be in perfect health. That's a myth. That's a biblical distortion. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised that as the people of God, we will always be in health. You do not have the right to that. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, and we live in a fallen, broken world. And the world isn't going to be made right until the end of all things come. In the meantime, we plead, we ask, and sometimes God answers affirmatively. Sometimes He answers by saying no. Sometimes He says not yet. But we have no right to be in health. The prayer of this man is a spiritual prayer. He's greatly afflicted, yet his prayer is not focused on himself and his needs. Rather, he expresses his confidence in God as the Almighty. That's so important. There's a progression. There's a movement. There's an honest assessment of the condition. He's very honest about where he is and the pain he's going through and his enemies that have surrounded him and all of that. But then there's a confident recognition of God's power as God alone is enthroned. And that brings us to the last thing I want us to note. In light of God's power and His compassion, believers are moved from self-pity to impassioned intercession. He's focused on himself in those first 11 verses. He's focused on his pain. He's focused on his heartache. He's focused on all that's gone wrong in his life. Then there's that turning point when he says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." He acknowledges God's authority. He acknowledges God's place in the heavens. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. He acknowledges that God rules even over the heartache he's experiencing, as well as over everything else. And then his prayers change, starting in verse 13. "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust." So in other words, as he begins to pray now, after coming to this great confession, he now pleads for Jerusalem. For the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He's not focused on him anymore. He's not focused on his struggle. He's not focused on his pain, but rather on the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And then in verse 15, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory." Then drop down to verses 21 and 22. "That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." So he prays for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and he prays for the conversion of the Gentiles. Do you see the change? It's no longer about him. It's no longer about his pain. It's no longer about his heartache. Instead, he's praying for Jerusalem. He's praying for the conversion of the nations. He even prays for the future church. Look in verse 18. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord." So he's praying for Jerusalem and the needs of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the kingdom of God. He's praying for the conversion of the Gentile nations surrounding. And he's praying for those yet created, those who are yet to be born, that they may praise the name of God. He's focused elsewhere. In verse 20, he prays for the deliverance of prisoners. Everything changed. He moved from being focused about himself and his own hurt and his own pain as he's worked through it. It's not a matter of denying. It's not a matter of suppressing my feeling and suppressing the struggle that I'm going through or downplaying that or acting as if it doesn't exist. But he worked through that. He expressed it to the Lord. He prayerfully worked through all of that. And the Lord brought him by his grace and mercy to a point that he saw, he acknowledged, he confessed God's sovereignty over all things. And now his focus is elsewhere. Praying for the Jews, praying for the Gentiles, praying for the future church. He ends by acknowledging his own frailty and an affirmation of God's unchanging person. Isn't acknowledging defeat, it's a shout of victory. He has broken my strength. In mid-course, he shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hand. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe. And they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In 23 and 24, you may think, well, he's just given up. You've broken me. But he's not. Because he turns right around and acknowledges God is unchanging. God is eternal. And then he ends by saying, and the sons of your servants will be secure. It's a shout of confidence. Confidence of God's presence. Confidence of God's faithfulness to his promise. In times of great struggle and overwhelming grief, we find our solace. We find our strength. We find our comfort in prevailing prayer. That's prayer that is confident to express its heart to God, that recognizes God's power and compassion, and is moved from self-pity to impassioned intercession. We can't stop the hard and difficult things. We live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, bad things happen. People do ugly things. People do hurtful things. And we will struggle. What do we do when those days come? We turn to the Lord in prevailing prayer. Prayer that keeps at it. Prayer that keeps faithful even in the midst of our struggle. And is rooted in a solid understanding that God is enthroned forever. That God is in control. That God is in charge. And he's my father. So I can be honest with him about my struggle. He knows anyway. And as I work through that, he brings me from self-pity to impassioned intercession.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.